From the book of Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, and the 8th, 7th, the 12th verse, but I'm not elaborating on that. What I'm elaborating on with wrong expectations and understandings, wrong expectations and understandings. And it reads as, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach, and in derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many for fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall be forgotten. Now, we don't know if they fused those verses together or whatever, but it looked like he made a great recovery there. He made a great recovery because he had went to the point of making allegations against God. He had said, you deceived me. And see, that's what happens with us in the church a lot of time. It's our expectations of God, our lack of understanding God, that leads to our depression, our wrong hope, our wrong understanding of circumstances and what's going on in the world. And it's prevalent today just like it was then. And it's because a lot of times of false teachings, false professions, not reading and studying the Word of God. And we are far above them because we have the whole Word of God. We have, and to see how God has worked in history to draw these examples. Verse 7, he says, thou hast deceived me. And he had become a derision. But what did God tell him in the first chapter of Jeremiah? He said, Jeremiah, I birthed you for this purpose. I formed you in the womb. This is why that you was going to be a prophet. He said, I couldn't do this, Lord. He said, well, no, that's why I made you. He said, for behold, verse 18, chapter 1, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar, a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes of Judah, against the priest thereof. That was one of the priests that had smote him and locked him up in the stocks that we preached about Saturday. And against the people of the land. It was the people that he was in derision among. It was the people that he was nothing in their sight. They were belittling him and mocking him. That's the cause of his depression in chapter 20. So he had wrong expectations or didn't understand, just like today things happen to us. Well, oh Lord, this happened and this. Well, he told you from the beginning these things was going to happen. It's in his word that you will suffer these things. So what in the world was going through his mind? And that is just, he's just like the rest of us, natural. He's just like the rest of us, things happen. You know, and experience breeds a stronger person that's accept the thing of the circumstances. That's why he said that he couldn't feed them strong meat, because they hadn't used the little things. They wasn't exercised by use of God's word. They didn't have ever-increasing faith. They hadn't added on to where they had been from the beginning. They were still carnal Christians, and those of us today who don't pray, who not really out there fighting the devil, you can't win. And you will cry every time something happens. That's where we develop everything. That's why he left us here. As you use these things, you build upon it. And accidents and things, you know, you just go, well, Jeremiah, God had told him what to expect. And he had been going through this. God has told us if they've done it to the green tree, they're going to do it to the dry tree. He told us what to expect, but we go listening at televangelists. God have a wonderful life for you, and he got favor. And you go in the church, you expecting everything rosy. You're not expecting persecution. You're not expecting failures. And if you've been a Christian any time, you know it's failure to failure a lot of times. It's a lot of times you don't have this, you don't have, things don't turn out right. They'll lie to you, God wants you healed. Well, if you hadn't read and studied the Bible, you believe that stuff. People believe that these televangelists try to get up out of chairs and walk and all disappointed, thinking it's them, that their lack of faith, when God never promised everybody that they were going to be healed, that they was going to recover from these diseases, that they was going to recover from this. The health, wealth, and prosperity. He hasn't promised everybody you was going to be rich. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples, the poor you'll have with you all the time. But if you think it's a lack of faith the reason you don't have money sometimes, you got wrong expectations, and the Bible doesn't promise you that. Don't blame it on God. God didn't deceive you. Go check with that preacher. When you got a problem like that, he didn't give you a 90-day guarantee because you bought the tape. You followed the program. He said, if you tithe 3 months, God's going to give you a 100-fold return. If you mail him this, God's going to bless you. You was the fool that sent him your light bill. You was the one who paid these things and did all these things, and it comes over a period of time. He can't put in a guarantee on God like that. But if you're crazy enough to flock here, you got wrong expectations and you don't have the understanding of God's word. He said, Jeremiah, you're going to be a defense. In other words, a defense city is one that then came up against trouble. It then built fortified walls. If you went through life, you in the place that you didn't die with Christ, if you dead, people don't hurt your feelings. People can tell me no. People say things, it don't hurt my feelings. A lot of times, my wife say, well, is you getting joy out of this? No, Christ gave me a joy that I don't lose my joy. So in the midst of bad situations, I can see that God's working in that situation. I'm trying to get you to see that he's working in that situation. But if you're depending on emotions, in other words, feelings, the TV make you think everybody ends up the good guy marrying the woman and everything happens rosy. No, well, they might have married 3 or 4 months later. They got a divorce because they couldn't stand one another. It don't end like television gives you these television endings. Life is not like that, but you get wrong expectations from these things. Read the Bible sometimes. Study and get in constant communication with God. That's why I tell you, I don't know what God has for your particular life. He may speak into me sometime to tell you something. He gives people different words. But other than that, you should be being led by the Spirit of God. But you setting goals in life, you might end up divorcing your wife or your husband or something, and that may not be for y'all. That everybody's not the man. Have all brand new cars, 2 or 3, this and home and all. You might be in competition with somebody else. You went and joined this church, and you think joining that church will get all the rest of this stuff, and you fall out with your husband or your wife or whatever because it's not coming to you. And I don't want to phrase it as the preacher said, one of the televangelists said about you being stuck, but you may be in a marriage that, no, she's not going to be a rocket scientist. You're not going to be an astronaut. He's not going to be able to lift the moon. You know, you're not going to be the next Miss America. So, but you, God says we have to learn to be content with such that we are. So it's going to be ups and downs. And don't expect things out of life as television or somebody else is portraying it. You have to learn to accept people for what they are. Why did you marry me and then say you will change me? You can't change me. I'm comfortable in who I am. You have to be comfortable in who you are, in your body, in your skin. And just because it's in the Bible, that doesn't necessarily, I tell you all the time, make that specific things applicable to you. In other words, when they were cast in the prison, Peter and John, he took John's head off. But Peter, he got Peter out of jail, out of prison. All of our ends are not the same. It was one of the Johns that died on the island of Patmos, they say, of natural death. He escaped boiling oil. He escaped a whole lot of things they did to him. But Paul was taken off and they chopped his head off. They crucified Peter upside down. Jesus said, well, look, what is that to you if I choose that this ban remain forever? Just because someone else gets something out of life. Don't you be big-eyed, covetous, envious, or jealous, and you want that same thing. But some people have wonderful spouses, wonderful children or something, but you trying to expect that spouse or that child to live up to what somebody else's children or what somebody else's spouse is doing. You expect them to dress and to do and to take you to places they may not be comfortable with going out. They may not be, but let that person be comfortable in what God has them to be doing. Be content with such that you have. Setting goals sometime in lofty imagination, it makes you, the Bible says, esteem yourself more highly than you are. And that sometimes lead to great expectations. It lead to depression. You get a certain age and you want it to be done this and done that and did all these kind of things. And you admit life and you see it won't happen. Maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe you set too lofty a goal. Somebody might have told you you was going to be a preacher. You was going to be a doctor. My parents wanted me to be a doctor. But that wasn't the course God had for me. And so, Jeremiah, a lot of us want to take that course of least resistance. But God had told him. He didn't deceive him. He just wasn't, you know, he was just natural. And when things happened to you, you couldn't give yourself that pity party. You know, why me? Why always me? I'm have to do this. I'm have to go through this sickness. I'm have to go through that. Well, no depth, no height, no nothing should separate you from the love of God. God's right there in there with you, whatever you're going through. But don't be down on yourself and depressed. Some people stay in the house all day. Some people don't go out and enjoy the sun, don't enjoy life, or don't enjoy the things. Don't go shopping. Don't do this, that, because they're thinking, they become paranoid. Nobody likes me. This is happening to me. This is happening. Well, see, you're not enjoying the Spirit of God. And God, that's why I say Jeremiah made a fantastic recovery. If you look at these other verses where he said that the Lord was going to be with him. Verse 11, he says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. In other words, I got my big brother here with me. So nobody will be able to harm me. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. Because he had told him, Jeremiah, you could be, they will come up against you. You will be a brazen wall against the whole land. He's telling them everybody could be against you. That's why I say people like the chief, when we, the creation, it says the sons of God waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. When you see someone else standing up for the things of God, it makes you stand up. It makes you stand up when you see that. When I seen the chief, when I seen him going through the things he's going through, I say, look, that man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Because you unite with that which is you. We are all one in Christ. And I can feel the unity of the Spirit. And I consistently pray for me. Because, you know, you can feel that he's against that whole system. And that's how I feel. That system is against. And stop. You can't count on man. You can only trust on God. But he does these things for a reason. He says to people, you're going to be in a derision. They're going to consistently talk about you. Don't have expectations of man. But don't spend in expectations of other people. Don't put your hopes in man. Jesus didn't put his hope in men because he said he knew how man was. Man will change on you. You can't count on man, but you can count on God. So our preconceived ideas causes these things to happen. It causes us to be led astray. But at Acts 9 and 16, he told Paul, he says to Ananias, he says, well, you go, and I have a disciple there, and Ananias was kind of scared to go to Paul, but he says, well, no, you have to go there and pray for him because he's seen you coming in to doing this. And he says, you go, and for I have will have this, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul knew it was going to be a road of suffering. I don't tell people this is going to be a religious holiday, a picnic. And those that go live godly go suffer persecution. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to, I don't tell you. When people come to this church, they most of the time they say, well, I want to join. I want to be here or whatever. Because these people that get you in there with a whole lot of hoopla, the preacher he done dressed up, and all the fancy people around you, and you see a whole lot of big buildings, and he done got you all emotionally stirred. It was a feeling and got you stirred up, and you join or whatever, and after a couple of weeks, a couple of months, you start peeling the onion and see it ain't quite what it was supposed to be, what you thought it was. It looked good on the outside, you know. Now you got buyer's remorse because you didn't join. See, let them, if that, God really want them there, whatever, let them wait a month or two. Let them wait a couple of months before you bring them in and make them members, because they might run out on you. Pastor, don't lay hands up there on nobody. Don't go make him a preacher, a minister, a deacon, a head of the choir, head of this, just because you're trying to give him an office to hold him in there. Preach the word. If that hold him, it's good. So you will suffer in this life, and a lot of times, a lot of people see a nice looking woman or see a nice looking man. Well, you ain't going to change on me after we get married. Well, they would be a fool to say I am. But man, you wait after that first or second year. You have to stir dinner up yourself. You have to fool around here and do all these things yourself. She ain't to be found, or he ain't to be found. You know, you thought you was marrying somebody for life, and he is, you know, don't say nothing to me, I don't feel good. You know, what's wrong? What happened? Time happened. Things happened. You have to be fully persuaded. Now, Paul, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am based among you, but being absent, I'm bold towards you. I came in, I didn't come with a whole lot of show and fancy to show my education and knowledge. I'm just quiet and low and humble before you. Now you think you could run over me. They thought that he was an apostle. He says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Now this is what Paul is saying. It's like a lot of women, a lot of men. You get married, well, you think you could run over me because I'm not jumping up and punching you and hitting you and hollering at you. Are you doing all this and you spend the money over here and you're spending money over here, and I'm not just flying all the pieces or whatever, and I'm working extra hard to try to replace it or whatever. But that person may be like the Corinthians Paul was running to, the more easier and try to relax, I'm trying to get along with you. Somebody just keep pushing you against the wall. Well, you supposed to have to pay the light bill. You didn't pay the light bill. Now, I let you off with that. I went on and scrubbed up the money to pay that. But now you done let my rent get 2 months behind and you wasn't paying it or whatever. See, people keep pushing you and pushing you. That's what Gomer did, Hosea. He loved and everything, but she kept going away. She'd stay away a day or two, and then she got to where she'd stay away a week or two. It's like the mouse in the, if you give him a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. Some people, you give an inch, they'll take a mile. Some people, you can't be easy to. You have to jump up. Now, you're going to make me get bold against you. That's what Paul said. I'll show you the office of apostle. See, because he's the one who had to get bold with Barnabas and Mark. He's the one who had to speak to the chief justice's deputy and say, thus said the Holy Ghost, you shall be blind for a season. You know, a lot of preachers of God, a lot, they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. But you see, Jeremiah had a backbone. You seen after he came out of the stocks, what we talked about Saturdays, that he came out and he said, Pastor, you, the Lord says your name will be a terror on each side. He didn't see God's people have that inner meekness. That, you know, easiness, a humble, a meekness doesn't mean weakness. And a lot of people take your meekness or easy going for weakness, and that's a wrong expectation on their behalf. Wrong expectations sometimes lead to some people hurting, you know, some guys or women hurting that spouse. They end up in jail or end up dead or something because you didn't push me so far. You've kept on and kept on, and, you know, you can only push a person so far. You can only push a person so far. And Jeremiah, like I said, he was feeling bad there. You have some people that preach all men should be saved, all men gonna be saved, everybody gonna be saved. All religions lead to heaven. All things lead to God. Okay, well, if you want to preach that, but you know, I'm not here to argue with you over your religion or my religion or anyone's religion, and you don't want to get into religious arguments with people that lack understanding. Luke 24:45 says, the disciples that had been following Jesus, they were on the road to Emmaus, and they thought Jesus was to be the Messiah. Well, they had lost all hope. They were depressed, and they said, well, we thought he was going to be the one. And Jesus walked all that way there with them, and he opened their eyes to show them. It says, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, because it's in the scripture, the mystery of God is in the scriptures, it's just hid to God revealed it. It's a lot of preachers or people don't tell you what, I don't know what this verse means. I don't know what this book here said. They try to preach on it or teach it and come up and form God in their image, what they think those scriptures are saying, what they think they mean. And it don't mean that at all. But they don't want to tell you, well, I don't know this, I don't know that. So God opens your understanding, and normally he opens that understanding as you go along. You increase virtue, faith by the trials or by the experience, as I was saying, by being in a lot of accidents, by driving fast and all that. My son has developed that calm under that kind of pressure. A surgeon in the emergency room, he's used to people coming in with their eyes stabbed out or gunshot wounds or this. So he's not going to panic. But you don't want you to panic your surgeon. Oh, man, that's a lot of blood. You really hurt, messed up. No, he's calm under pressure. You want your police. I say, son, I don't see how you could do it. You running to a dangerous situation. Somebody might be shooting, robbing, killing. You got to go 100 miles an hour to that danger. Most people's trying to get away from that danger. But you has to go through it. And if you ever drove real, real fast and things, as you get older, it's not as easy, you know, because you know what could happen at high speeds and things. But if you used to doing something, you could almost do it in your sleep. You do it by rote because so you can tell a person that prays a lot. You can tell a person that prays a lot. If you're in something, if you're in body work, so you're a carpenter, you work with electrical things, you can understand and know somebody that work with that stuff that are common to it, and they respect that stuff. The average person go into something, they go into religion with that same thing. They don't respect religion, and religion ultimately overcomes them, and it's their destruction. But if someone was working with electrical things and they didn't respect electricity, they would seriously get hurt. If someone is not accustomed to being of use, he says, I'll make you an iron pillar. So being used to metal work, a metallurgical, God had gave him a spirit of working with things. So if he gifted him with a spirit of working body and finna work or whatever, well, he knows when metal is tempered the right temperature. If you heat that too much, it's not going to hold the dexterity to it. Well, we need to bake this paint or this primer on for it to adhere right. And you respect the things, but you have a working knowledge of that. That's why it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And, you know, you have to learn of Christ. And that includes Bible studies, private study and devotion, prayer, and walking and doing these things. Jesus came. He interpreted. He put a human face on it. This guy putting a human face on what a chief of police do. Now, a lot of them was jealous. I showed that to my son. He said, a lot of them wants to be that hero. But the rest of them, sometimes you better ready to kill. But this man come up, and he's a natural-born hero. A lot of people get jealous of what you're doing. You got a lot of women or men out there jealous of one another. They jealous of, you know, it's a lot of people jealous and envious of other people. And that's what happened with Jeremiah. They were jealous and envious of him. But the reason a lot of people have a wrong expectation in religion also is they don't count the actual cost. In the book of Luke, Jesus said that we should count the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower, set it not down first and counted the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish? Now, in counting the cost, the troops can't count the cost. The king has to count the cost. The boss has to count the cost. Jesus count, and he tells us we may be have to be ready to lose our lives. Now, it's not necessarily that everybody may lose their lives, but it could be up to that point. You may die. You may lose your wife. You may lose your spouse, your husband. You may lose your children. Job didn't fall out with God because he lost his children. He said, naked he came into the world, naked he shall go away. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Some people become bitter because they've lost a loved one, a child, or what had happened to them or whatever. They become bitter and hateful behind that. But you could understand that in Christianity, it may cost you everything. Your wife may not want to follow that religion that you follow. Your husband may not want, your relatives may not believe in that religion. It may cost you your relatives, but you have to put Jesus first. If you put mother, father, sister, brother, even your own self ahead of you, don't love him. He had installed this, he had put that faith in Jeremiah, and you see where in the 11th verse that he says that he couldn't do it. It was like fire shut up in his bone that he burned. And the 9th verse, he says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, if you've been born again, if you've been birthed, that new birth, you can't ultimately leave the church. When you leave the church, you're still out in the world. If you've forsaken yourself, you still want to get back. And you're just not right. Some things, you're like the prodigal son. You come to yourself because it's something in you. But if you just walk away from it, you never loved it. Jesus in the first place. You were just a professor. That's why one of the apostles said they were not of us, the reason they did not continue with us. If a person comes in here and leaves and they don't come back or they don't look back, well, that wasn't the sheep that belong here anyhow. Because Jesus said, none shall be lost. That's why you don't have false expectations and false hopes, because your comfort is in the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. That's what gives you all your comfort. But see, what happens, we have too many teachers. We listen to this evangelist. We go to her church. We go to his church, my parents' church, all these different churches. And they telling you a cornucopia of stuff, and you don't know who to believe. You don't know what to believe. And the Bible tells you about that foolishness. It says, James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, it's harder to unlearn error. After I found out about Christmas and Easter, I never would knock on the door of a church talking about listening to the preacher or teacher that's talking about Christmas or Easter. You got trying to make me believe in guys with white beards and red suits and Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and things like that. You need to get away from me. He says, be not many masters, because doctrine is everything. If they hold not ditch doctrine, don't go to. But that's what leads to your confusion, because you think you can do it. Flesh will tell you, you can worship them all. You can do these things. That's the outer man talking to you. You may not have that born-again spirit, but some people think they can do it. But when you come to yourself, if you're a child of God, you know, I can't do these things. But that's the ones that are not getting stronger. They are not faithful to God, because that's why they're divided. They're unstable. They're double-minded. They don't know what to believe. They don't know who has the truth. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You've been listening to that contradictory teaching. Your people keep telling you about, well, you follow this Sabbath day worship, or you follow this and that. Look, why you talk to me about religion when we at family reunion? Don't we go to do different churches? We believe things that. Now, if you want to keep talking to me, we talk about sports or something else, but don't ever open your mouth about religion to me again. My people don't talk religion to me. You can do without them.
I can't do without God. You can't do without God. But your relatives, Satan, used them to keep you away from him. Satan used your relatives to get you. That's why it says the devil has come down to you. Woe be unto the inhabitants of earth. Because some of us are too tender-hearted to be violent. And the violent take it heaven by force. That's what they say. In other words, those that's able to say, look, man, I believe this way, we to be best of friends, follow peace with all men, as much as life possible. In other words, for me and you to get along, we don't talk religion. Most jobs tell you, that's idiotic, this false morality. They talk about prayer in school. Whatever school I go to, my church and go to, I don't want none of y'all teachers praying with them if they don't go to my church. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want you to talk religion to them. But this child, when you're talking about we won, when the mayor said, we not won all these different religions in the city, and you're talking about we won, and like I was telling you Saturday with the BRAVE program, the $1 million that the government gave the BRAVE program, they will give $200,000 to that church that I told you about that's supposed to help the inner city kids, to help the people in that area code. Well, this church is from way on the other end. They got this church on Winburn. They put the pastor out and his wife. They said, he was taking a sabbatical, but then they took him out. You know, he had to step down. It's an $8 million churches with churches all over the world, but the government, we're giving them $200,000. That's what the mayor doing. The reason probably the chief wasn't going along with that, because religion is a farce. The devil needs those kind of people. Those kind of people, send buses around, get your kids and everything, give them some hot dogs and trick them trying to lure them in. Well, that's why most of the churches go broke. I've had many of churches come into these neighborhoods. You're trying to lure the children there, and then you think the parents go follow them. They on the losing end of that, because we know most of them parents trying to get them kids out there just to get their free meal and everything. You won't see them parents. The church is deceiving and being deceived. They're deceiving themselves. I wouldn't follow that church. And you giving, the government's going to give them $200,000. A part of the program is that they're going to give drug dealers and all these people that are involved in crime and stuff, they're going to pay them to tell the younger people that the churches are bringing in that crime don't pay and that this and that there and the Father of the Lord. That's just what I need. Some failed movie star or something that got hooked up on drugs for you to go pay him money to tell me what the Bible already tells us. The world thinks they're smart. That's what it's circular foolishness. So Peter says, don't follow this as some of the churches do. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures. They don't understand Paul. Most people don't understand Paul's theology. The book of Romans is one of the most complicated treatises in biblical history. In the whole gamut of Bible writing, that treatise is one of the thickest and complicatedest biblical doctrines it is. He was sent to a Gentile world. He wasn't sent to the Hebrews. The Gentiles had the library at Alexandria. They had the Hellenistic society. They were the educated people. Paul was educated. There are certain people sent to other people. That's why you may belong to this church where the preacher just hoop and holler. Because that's the level you at. You're not one that's going to study the books. You're not going to study like a Berean, the CSDs. You go off of emotions and everything, and that's good enough for the work and thing that you do. That's your level. You won't progress higher than that. But they get in there and they try to be Paul. We had a minister. He wanted to act like and be Paul and didn't understand what Paul was. Nothing about Paul, but you want to be like Paul. And don't know Paul from Adam. And that's what Peter said. Some of them that are unlearned, and most of the people that are unlearned love the rantings of Paul, but Paul was complicated. Paul was deep. Unstable rest to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also. Now he tell them about Paul's writing, because he was to the Hebrews, and he was telling them, listen, he says, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Those preachers and teachers that don't understand Paul, that's trying to tell you Paul said the law was done away with, they didn't understand what Paul was saying. Paul was saying that you're dead to the law and that you're in Christ and that Christ is greater than the law. So he's not saying that you shouldn't abide by the obedience that's in the law. He says, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. He says, you be steadfast. Don't follow that. A lot of people go to these churches and they wouldn't know what you said. They don't understand it. But you know us, a lot of people, we be perplexed and don't understand it, but we gonna say we got it. We too prideful, too high-minded to say, well, I don't understand that, man. I don't get that. You will say, yeah, I understand, and couldn't re-explain it to save yourself. So perplexity and frustration leads to depression a lot of times, lead to you not really believing the Bible, because you've been going along, and if it really boils down to it, you're frustrated. You're perplexed about what it says because you didn't understand it. God hadn't opened your understanding. You're a false professor. You hadn't even received the Spirit where by faith he's opening up your understanding. So therefore, you quit. That's why it's a lot of quitters, because they have no faith. And I just told you, if you were born again, if God had given you of his faith, just like he gave to Jeremiah, you wouldn't be able to quit. If you're a child of God and none shall be lost, he give you his Spirit. You can't lose that Spirit. There's security in Christ. Him who he holds, the devil's can't. You can't be lost. If he didn't give you, it's impossible. He says, that's why a lot of them quit. But they didn't understand, like Noah, he wasn't worried about converts. He preached 120 years. He didn't get any converts. He just had those 8 souls, his sons and daughters-in-law. And his wife. Well, Jeremiah, he didn't get any converts. But a preacher has to understand, I can't deviate and go to the purpose-driven life and some of these other worldly books to build a church, how to build your congregation, how to do this. And look, invite these people here and they will get a nail. Which one of y'all get the most people here this week? We will give y'all a dinner. We will treat y'all to a dinner out. And they have all kinds of competitions and things in the church trying to build up the church. But this is what he told Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Go through the Bible and see what he told. He said, Ezekiel, you go and tell them, but they ain't going to listen at you because they wouldn't listen at me. You go tell them, Jeremiah, but they will fight against you. Listen what he tell Isaiah. He said, Isaiah 6 and 9, he says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. I'm not going to let them understand, but you preach to them. You preach to them, but I'm not going to let them be able to understand what you say. And see ye, and you see not. They still don't see that because they lay up the sins in the book of Galatians. In Revelation, they thought they didn't need anything. They thought they had everything. A material compass, they thought godliness was gained. That's what the false ministers, the angels of light, had told them, that they were sufficient. But God says that you're naked and have need of eyesight that you may see, that you may hear. But they didn't. They had a form of religion. He says, but perceive not. Perception is everything. God has to make you be able to perceive. You remember I said I gather from seeing and discerning. See, perception, and we have a lesson on perception. He says, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted and be healed. Because I don't want them to be saved. I don't want them to be healed. That's the same thing Jesus did. Peter said, well, Lord, why are you talking to them in parables? He said, because it's not for them to understand. Because they had rejected the message. He said, it's not for them to understand. It's not given to them. Quit preaching that doctrine, everybody's going to be saved. He's not willing that any should be lost. When he says he's not willing that any should be lost, he's meaning of the saved. He's not willing for any of those that the Lord had given him. He wasn't talking about any in the world. Well, look at John 3:16. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, but he wasn't talking about everything. He only died for the elect, those that were going to be saved, those that were predestinated to be conformed to his image and likeness. Other than that, salvation is conditional. If you read Psalm 44, that whole psalm, he tells them in the beginning, their fathers, the reason their fathers here did all these wonderful miracles, and they were wondering why all that was happening to them. Well, because your fathers kind of got off the track, and they started telling you, you didn't have to go to church, you didn't have to listen to the word, you didn't have to do this or that. But now I'm punishing y'all from the third to the fourth generation because you're not doing what you're supposed to be. They was wondering, Lord, we do this and that, but you don't know the whole truth. Paul said, I was sent to declare the whole counsel, the whole gospel unto you. I didn't just preach to you about faith. I preached to you about remission of sins. I preached to you about repentance. I preached to you about regeneration. I preached to you about going on to the perfection of the saints. Parents learn to put up with their children a lot of times, and they have faith in their children. I have faith in that God had equipped them to establish that family. Just like when he births us into his family, he gives us a faith to establish the word of God. Whatever happens, and I'll go more on Sabbath day, but whatever happens, a child of God doesn't get frustrated and turn around. For a while, he may seem depressed because he's like everybody else. He's human. He's going to have these frailties or whatever. Well, we have to help establish the law. And I gave you a paper on twisting Paul's scripture. And what Paul was meaning, I haven't given it to you yet because I don't want you thumbing through them while I'm talking. But that they didn't understand what Paul was saying or what Paul was doing, and that they were twisting what he had said about being dead to the law. Because if you're born in Christ Jesus, if you're born again, you're no longer under the law. But that don't mean that you break the law. The liberty that he had given you, you don't break the law. You're not a lawbreaker. Christ wasn't a lawbreaker. He didn't break the law. So that out the way, let's go on to the persuasion, and we have to be fully persuaded in our own mind. God has to persuade us. We have to develop that faith attaches to something God places inside of us. That's the new birth, that seed he places in you. They say, how can he hear without a preacher? What that does, it confirms what the preacher is saying. So you're not depending on the preacher, you're depending on the preached word. The preached word is what you're coming into agreement with. It's not me when I say my sheep hear my voice. In other words, God's using me as a dead vessel. I'm not talking about myself because I'm dead to sin. I present my body as a living sacrifice, and I try to mortify my body where I can, through God's word, purge all of myself out of myself, and that Christ be seen or heard coming through me. So what Christ is coming to these people, then they say, that's the word of God. That's the truth. It's not glorifying that man. It's glorifying the word. That's why he says, preach the word. If you preach the word is true anyway. So even though a lot of preachers fall away, you don't quit a church because something happens to the preacher. It was faith in the word that you had. Things happen to people, but it's the word that your faith is in. Hebrews 11:13 tells about the ones that all died in faith. And you may not see it happen. The chief may not get justice from the courts here. We're not looking to the courts for justice. It's just, if you're a religious person, you're seeing that this is helping judge the courts of Baton Rouge, to judge the courts of this state. As you see in lately and also hearing on the news, how the courts are throwing out a lot of what the governor has put forth or whatever, saying, oh, well, no, that's unconstitutional what you're doing. That's not right. The court, you see, that's why I say, when you talk about the courts, when you talk about Baton Rouge as the system, you say as a whole, but you're not saying all of them, because there are good police out there. There are good judges out there. There are good lawyers out there. There are good preachers out there. But you should see the ones manifest, and as they're manifesting these people that love evil, you'll know to avoid them according to God's word, because a person of faith, his works follows. If you have works, you can see that person's faith through his works. Faith has works, and you don't work iniquity, and you're not partakers of others' evil. That's how you have that discernment developing in perception. Like I say, everything is working in conjunction. That's why you can't afford too much foolishness coming in, because it throws off the mechanism. The mechanism works as a whole. Religion works, but if you're not getting it, it's because of a fault, a flaw in you. If you're not prospering or something's not happened, maybe you have a flaw in you. He says, Hebrews 11, which is about the hall of faith, it says, these all died in faith, not having receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. In other words, they believed the word of God, even though they are not like living in the dispensation we are, where the Spirit comes to dwell in us. They had a faith that moved up on them, that persuaded them that God's word was right. And that's what Jeremiah was persuaded that was right. The chief's works, if you read this article, if you read these things, you'll see that he has the Spirit, and this is a good spirit working in him, and that the mayor's spirit is a demonic spirit that's full of accusations. His first statement was, the first day this happened, is, I don't talk these matters to the press. I don't handle these matters this way. But he's the one in the newspaper doing all the talking now. But as it says, as Jeremiah said, but the Lord is with me as a terrible one, therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. Well, everything that's coming out makes him look like the bad guy. The actuality of the thing, you've seen what's manifest here, who's wrong. You can't read this and not say who's wrong if you're a spiritual person. But if you are the spirit of the world, you'll love what the mayor did. Because you follow these video games about shoot 'em, car chase, all this blowing up and killing and going on. Those are the people like wars. Like, you know, you have these political wing that want to go kill all the Iraqis, want to go kill all the Iranians, want to go fight anybody. But that's not the spirit of Christ. But these people were persuaded, and they embraced him and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on earth. 2 Timothy 1 and 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. You see what I'm saying? So Paul had knew Timothy's mother Eunice and the grandmother Lois. Just like I know my wife and I know my children, you see what I mean? Through use, being around it, you know which one of your children are tenderhearted. You know which one of your brothers or sisters or whatever. I think they kind of evil. They got a bad spirit. I'm still here proud. That's my brother and everything or whatever, but I'm still here proud. Yeah, something wrong here. Don't care who it is. But you start perceiving and picking up on these things. That's a discernment, a perception. God start giving you evidence. He start opening your eyes, anointing your eyes that you can see. And you start hearing. That's how judgment, we come to faith decisions.
It's evidence. Evidence. But you can't have an expectation of somebody that don't have evidence of being faithful. You go to borrow some money from a bank or something, they're not just going to loan money to Joe Blow. You got the evidence. Let me see who all you owe. Let me see who all you've been paying, how you've been paying your bills. That's evidence that you do pay your debt. But you just take a chance on anybody. You might be wanting your money and can't get your money. Well, I didn't know he didn't pay his bills. Well, you shouldn't have not loaned him the money. You didn't have any evidence. Well, if you've been living for Christ and he's been delivering you all these years, all these times, Jeremiah knew Christ had been delivering him. Abraham knew what he had been through those 25 years with God. He didn't just jump up and try to kill his son Isaac. That kind of faith didn't come overnight. Some people say, well, I'd have did this. No, you wouldn't. If you don't have faith to give $100 out your paycheck and to give offerings, you're not going to have enough faith to give $100,000 out that big paycheck plus offerings. You see what I'm saying? You have to walk into this thing where it's a natural to you. 2 Timothy 1 and 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed of what I'm suffering or going through, for I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed of my religion. I'm not ashamed of the day I worship on. I'm not ashamed of that I don't believe in this holiday. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. For I know who. If you know what you believe in everything, don't sit here and me and you argue, because you're not going to convince me. And I'm not trying to convince you. That's called a heretic. A Christian doesn't argue with somebody. They say, after the second admonition, let him alone. You're going against the Bible, always striving and going on. Anybody that don't believe in the Sabbath, I've never tried to convince you of it. If I didn't tell you about it two or three times, you got an open mind. But my spirit can tell me when you're critical or you're trying to persuade me over that. And no. I don't need to teach you that. I won't keep giving. It says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dog. If he don't believe in it, if you don't, you can't eat pork, you can't eat that. Look, what kind of foolish argument is this we enter? That's foolishness. You believe, God has to convict you. I am fully believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. In the book of Romans 14 and 5, Paul says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike, except, well, there is a Sabbath day. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you're not fully persuaded in your own mind, you can start saying, well, the pastor told me, and this person told me. Now, I know what somebody might have told you that, but what do you believe? See, Jesus said, well, Peter, who do people say I am? He said, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say this prophet. He said, no, who do you say I am, Peter? I'm not worried. All of them got a perception that I am a prophet or whatever, and they may get from my, but I want to know, who do you believe I am? See, he was fully, Paul was fully persuaded. You have to be fully persuaded. That's the only way you're going to die from that, is you believe in that, because other than that, when you get under pressure, your mind will come pressure, you don't buckle. Under pressure, the chief didn't buckle. Under pressure, Jesus didn't buckle. But if your wife come down upon you, you will be a Samson and say, oh, but you don't love me. Well, he gave in to scare tactics. You know, children go in, give in the tactics, whip his tail to stop him from crying. That'll stop him from crying too. Don't spare the rod to stop him from crying. But see, people can try to use tactics, but it says, he that regarded the day regarded unto the Lord, and he that regarded not the day, to the Lord he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks to God. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man died unto himself. Okay, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. I'm not living, breathing through you.
It's to the Lord I do these things. So because you don't eat this, or you don't worship this, or you don't do that, okay, you doing that unto the Lord, that's fine. And whatever day you choose, that's fine. But to me, so we shouldn't be talking on this, because I'm not to strive. I'm to be patient and am to teach. If I can't teach you, I'm not going to force this on you, because apparently there's not anything in you uniting with what I'm saying, so you're not none of his. So what's the argument about? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But what doest thou judge thine brother? Or why doest thou set at naught thine brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I'm saying. So why should we get into this, that you trying to judge me, I'm trying to judge you? It's best that we don't even get into that, and we can stay happy. If I allow you to exist, I can't not allow you to exist. Romans 4:21 says, I am fully persuaded that what he had promised he's able to perform. Jesus has promised us, if we can understand God's word, if he opened up our understanding, if we start understanding the scriptures, you'll know that this is the will of God. You'll know to do his will. That's what strengthens you. And terror doesn't strengthen you. Now, this Luke wrote this in the 16th chapter of Luke, and I may have to slowly bring this to an end here, but Luke wrote this in the 16th chapter, man and the poor beggar, and they both die. And the beggar went to the bosom of Abraham, but the rich man was in hell. He lifted up his eyes. Now, this is not, like I said, about understanding the scriptures, this is not about hell or eternity. That wasn't the principle here that that Jesus was trying to get over to the people. But he says, if you can just send Lazarus and tell my brothers, put a tip of water for his tongue or whatever. But then later on he says, look, Lord, can you go back and tell my brothers and sisters, go tell them not to come to this place. Can you go back and preach to them? What did Jesus tell them? What did he tell them, though? He said, well, look, okay, well, they're going to believe the risen Savior. They're going to believe the New Testament belief. No, he didn't. He said, Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they don't believe the law, that's what Moses and the prophets is, they're not going to be persuaded by the New Testament. Those people that's trying to cast off the Old Testament, so you see, Paul wasn't trying to cast off the Old Testament. He said the law was holy. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, Jesus is going to be a nil effect to them. But that's what the churches are doing now. They're preaching Christ without preaching the power of the law, and the power is in the law.